So we're going to continue our reading from 1 Peter, from chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And just to recap, we looked at last week. Does anybody remember? I've forgotten. Do not repay evil of evil. So who's encountered lots of evil since that sermon? I think God's tested me in every week. Where this week? My goodness me. I went to preach on Sunday night, and then I finished my sermon. This guy goes, come up and said to me, that was a load of rubbish, wasn't it? I'm like, Lord, give me patience. Yeah, you probably thought that Sunday morning as well. You should have told me. I don't know why you don't tell me these things. It's terrible. But it's incredible how actually, you know, there's so many things that we encounter the challenges in our faith, isn't it? The challenges in our love. The challenges to have greater capacity in how we respond to people, but also a greater capacity of what we can take in. There's only so much hurt and pain and criticism and rejection and hurt that you can take in, isn't there? And in our flesh, in that nature of ourselves, we're going to give in, aren't we? We're going to break. We're going to respond. We're going to hurt. We're going to cause pain because that's our human nature. But God calls us to have greater capacity in the Spirit, grow deeper in love and peace and kindness and gentleness and hope and in self-control. Seek a deeper way. Seek a way that doesn't bring hurt to yourself or to others. And repay evil with blessing so that you might receive a blessing and find the favor of God, because when we respond in love, we find the favor of God. And this week we're going to be looking at love covers a multitude of sins. And this is something we've got to really grasp as a community. Love covers a multitude of sins. Do you get it? There's lots of sins going on, even in the church. There's lots of things that go on and happen amongst us. But love covers those things, that we might be a community of blessing and hope and love, even though there's lots of things bubbling underneath. And this community that Peter was talking to, they needed that because they were going to face, they're facing difficult trials or circumstances. They're going to face it. They're going to face persecution, rejection, hurt, pain, even rejected by their families. Some are going to be persecuted to the point where saying Jesus Christ is Lord is going to cost them their very lives. The Romans took some of these people that Peter is writing to here, and they put them on the streets, and they poured oil over them and burnt them alive and made them human street lamps through the streets. The Romans became frustrated because they said, why are these people crying out in pain? Why are not screaming? Because the pain people, as they were tortured, as they were in pain, they sang praises to God because they said, we're going to glory. At last, we're going to be with Him, and the pain and the suffering of life is over. And our destiny is in heaven. In the midst of that stress, that difficulty, can you imagine living in that? You're rejected by your family, your friends, put out your home, put in prison, your children taken off, you're put to death because you believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, that persecution still happens in the world. We've seen it in another part of the world just in the past few days about what it can mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ and what it can cost you. So we should never take it for granted, the opportunity that we have here to stand and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and let God do the work that God needs to do in our life to transform who we are and what we are and how we are as a community and how we are as the body of Christ in this place. And we have to learn, and that's what Peter's saying, in the midst of stress, in the midst of trials, we've got to learn to stand as the body of Christ, to cover each other in love, in hope. And he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. And he's saying there, be focused. In the previous verse, he's just saying, do you know, you've been there, you've done it. He's saying, you've been a pagan, you've been part of the pagan rituals, you've lived in sin and lust and debauchery, and you've lived in drunkenness and orgies, you've done that. It's time to leave that behind. You've experienced and it's not good. Now your sins have been forgiven. You've experienced Jesus Christ and he's given you new life. So be alert. Be ready. Be aware. Be of sober mind. Get your mind in the right place so you can pray. Isn't that a challenge for all of us in the sort of Western church? You know, we've got so many distractions, so many things going on. We can't even seem to get our minds in the right place to pray. Yet here's a challenge in the midst of difficulties and challenges and upset and difficulty. Get your mind right. Get your mind sober. Get your mind in the right place so that you can pray, because you need to pray. You need to know your Father. You need to be in relationship with him. You need to be on your knees. You need to be seeking him and knowing him, that he might give you the strength to overcome what is to come next. That he gives you the strength to be the person that he's called you to be. He gives you the strength to live in love and strength in the midst of the suffering that comes with life. He says, above all, that's an important word, above all. What's above all mean? Above everything. Before everything. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God's provided, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I assume that you're here this morning and that you want to worship God because you've left something behind. And if you haven't, you need to leave it behind. And that's a life that you previously had. A life that you thought that had meaning and purpose and reason. But then when you discovered Jesus Christ, you realized that was rubbish. That was pointless. It was meaningless. And your friends might still enjoy it. They might engage with it. They might go out there and do things and they think they're having fun. But what's happened? They're just destroying their lives. They're coming under the judgment of God. Yeah, I assume that most of us are here because we've had an experience of Jesus Christ in our lives. Is that right? Amen. And that's brought us to a different place, a different experience where we don't want to live with what the world has to offer. That, as we sang last week, the cross before me, the world behind me. It's a cross before you, isn't it? You sang those words. You said, the cross before me, the world behind me. Do you mean it? Are you willing to take up a cross? Are you willing to walk the walk of faith and do what is required to glorify God in your life, even though that you may face challenge and difficulty and struggle and heartache and loss? The cross before me, the world behind me. I turn my eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world grow strangely dim in the beauty and the glory of who he is. And now I stand in beauty, I stand in light, I stand in glory. I stand in the privilege of knowing God and loving God, of knowing what it means to be saved and transformed because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of the love of God for me, because God loved me so much. He gave His Son for me. And what do I do with that gift? Do I accept that gift and say that has no impact on me, that makes no change in my life, that makes no difference? Do I take that gift and say, wow, somebody loves me so much that they have given me everything? And how do I respond to that? By carrying on living the same? An experience of love like that has to bring you to repentance, to your knees, to tears, to an place where you can say, I cannot be the same. I cannot live the same anymore. I cannot be the same person. I have to change. I have to be transformed. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to live in the Spirit. I need to know God and love God. And I need to take this love that I've experienced and encountered and share that with other people so they might know what it means to be loved and forgiven, that chains are broken, that fears are gone, that hurts are gone, that I've been delivered and I'm free in Jesus Christ. And I stand in hope. But what does it mean to love each other that it might cover a multitude of sins? You know, there's not one of us good. The amount of people I go to, the amount of churches I go and say they're good people. And I say, what did Jesus say? No one is good. No one is good except for our Father in heaven. And so we come here, we might think we're good people. We might think we come here in our own righteousness. But in the end, we all have the potential to do evil and wicked and terrible things if left to our own desires. And so if you come into a church and you think you're going to meet good people, you're not going to meet good people. You're going to meet broken people, hurting people, difficult people, challenged people, lost people, struggling people. People are trying to find truth. People are trying to find a way. People are trying to discover God. People are trying to discover meaning. Because that's who we are, aren't we? We can delude ourselves and think we're something else. But we're all people who are trying and struggling and trying to find meaning and purpose. And we come here because we believe that we've found the answer. Amen. Are you awake still? You're still with me? Praise God. We come because we believe we've found the answer in Jesus Christ and who He is. But because we're human, because we're people, there's things that happen, isn't there? We encounter people, we encounter things that can be difficult and be challenging. And here's Peter saying, oh, don't repay evil with evil, but with blessing. Okay, I've done that. Yeah, I've tried that. I've tried that for 10 weeks now. I just can't cope anymore. Now he's saying, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. What next? Well, I've got to show love to the person. I've got to have compassion to the person. I've got to show love to these people. Come on, God. What's going on? But the problem is we think love is all this kind of what we see on TV and in society. Everyone's love and ooshy and, you know, romantic. And, you know, you've got to love somebody in the church. You've got to be, oh, how are you, my darling? Is everything okay? You look so wonderful. Everything's so good. Oh, yes, yes. God is good, isn't He? Yeah. That's not love. That's cold love. That's just kind of paying attention to each other, recognize each other, who we are, and maybe being nice or being good. But when Peter's talking about love, when the Bible talks about love, when Paul talks about love, when Jesus talks about love, it's a love that overcomes even the most difficult and challenging circumstances, even the most difficult and challenging people. In 1 Corinthians 13 it says, love is patient. Some of you are going, oh, right. I need some of that. Patience, God. Yes, more patience. Come on, God. Increase the patience. Love is patience. Sometimes showing love is just being patient with someone. Love is kind. It does not envy, but accepts a person and whoever they are, just as they are. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Ooh. Oh. This love thing's getting charged. Not easily angered. Oh my goodness me. Oh goodness me. Lord, increase the love. There's too many of us easily angered, aren't we? Too easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Did you realize that? It keeps no record of wrongs. See, that's the great thing about coming from Glasgow. Because nobody remembers after in the morning what they did wrong. We keep no record of wrong because everybody's usually too drunk to remember what was wrong the next day. So you have a good fight with the person the night before, and then the next day you don't remember. How you doing, buddy? Everything good? But there is that sense of, you know, it's amazing. I was up at Glasgow for the weekend. It's amazing how many, you know, that actually in Scotland we're quite good at arguing each other and having disagreements with each other and just going, yeah, whatever, yeah, go over it, move on. You know, we don't really remember a record of wrongs, but it's amazing, isn't it, how many people can keep a record of wrongs. How far can you go back in your mind, within your heart and your soul, of the record of wrongs that you're keeping now against someone, against the church, against circumstances? How long is your record of wrongs? That's a hard one to say, isn't it, tongue twister. How long is your record of wrongs? Is it that length? That length? Is it so big that you trail it behind you like a big dope of paper? You actually need a roll to wrap up your record of wrongs? But love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Whoa. How many times has your trust been broken, but it always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Never gives up. Because that reflects the very love of God for us. That God never gave up on us. That God does not keep a record of wrongs. He pursues us. He loves us. He trusts us. He keeps on giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And then we take that love of God and we throw it in somebody's face and say, I'm not going to love you the way that God loves me. Come on. What does God think when he turns his face upon that? Forgive me my trespasses as I don't forgive those who trespass against me. Is that what we pray? It's not, is it? Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass, who sin against me. But what's the option? So, if you decide not to love, what are you going to become? Envious? Bitter? Angry? Untrustworthy? Horrible, envious, proud, dishonorable of others, self-seeking. You delight in evil. And you never rejoice in trust, and you never rejoice in truth, and you never protect, and you never hope, and you never persevere. What kind of person are you going to become if you choose that? What other option is there for you? Is there any other option? Do you pursue love and seek love and live in love and become this person that God wants you to be? Or do you become the opposite? I don't want to be that person. It's hard to be in that place where you have to forgive and trust and love and give all the time. But as you do it, you don't just do it for the sake of the person you're loving and forgiving and seeking and rejoicing with and trusting again and again and again. You do it because of also the work of transformation that God's doing in your life. As your character is built to be like God's character, as you build trust and love and joy and hope, and all these things become part of who you are and what you are. And your character is transformed and transformed and transformed and changed. I remember from a few years back when Lucy and I went to Brazil, and I could say we probably weren't as with God as we are now, really. Our relationship with God wasn't as good as it was now, but and that got us in some trouble, some difficulties. And I remember we went to one of the most beautiful places in the world. It's called Praia dos Carneiros. It's where three rivers meet in the northeast of Brazil, and it's got the sea, and it's very shallow, and it's warm, and it's beautiful, incredible place, just like paradise on earth. And we were there. And then we had Lucia's mum there. That's always a... Lucia's mum's in the air going, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Lucia's listening and taking it in, and then her brother arrived, and her brother's, you know, he's a wonderful guy, but he's a multimillionaire, you know. He likes only the best things. He travels around the world now doing marathons and stuff like this, and has a big team supporting him and things. And Dave will tell you, in Brazil, if you've got money, you're the boss. You decide everything. You make all the decisions. And so somehow, for some reason, this most beautiful place in the world, we managed to have an argument. And a disagreement in the most beautiful, incredible place in the world. You can think we had this disagreement where we didn't show love or hope to each other. This is two Christian families in a context of not showing love to each other or forgiveness, but arguing over probably something I can't even remember now. It was so stupid. And then they went home and we went home, and then when we got back to São Paulo, all kicked off because Lucia's brother owned the house that we were staying in. And all of a sudden he was angry and he wanted us out of his house. You get my house now, I don't want you in my house. And then and so we sort of like arrived in the airport in São Paulo. You know, this is a place where it has more murders than Syria and Iraq combined. You know, this is in the middle of the night trying to find a hotel, a place to live, to stay, and because we couldn't go back to the house because we were still arguing. And we travelled across São Paulo through passing by some favelas, shanty towns, really dangerous places. And Lucia wanted to be close to her family, and I said, oh, well, that's a really dodgy area. Let's get a hotel somewhere nice. And she said, no, I want to be close to my family. I want to. So we arrived at this hotel, and it was more like a motel. Dave will tell you, it was basically people taking drugs and prostitutes and punters in this motel. And really, Isabella, she's about 3 years old, and we're like, oh my goodness, what we do now? And then all of a sudden, Lucia's older brother arrived. And her older brother is the most unexpected person you ever expect. He's gay, transgender, lovely big wig he has on. He's a witch doctor. You couldn't get any more combined, you know. He's always making sacrifices with chickens, and he's on Banda Temple. You know, it's a spiritualist temple, and he makes sacrifices for the community he lives in. And so he turns up at the balloon and says, "Come to my house." And you're like, "Oh, Lord." That's very kind, but yeah. And then we thought about it and say, "Wow, this is a great offer of love and generosity." Maybe it's not coming from the person it should come from, but it's coming from this person, and we should accept that. So we went back, and he lived in the middle of a favela, in a shanty town. So here we are in a shanty town. Then his house has got all these stairs that go up, and there's no banners, there's no nothing. It's just like wooden steps up to three stories, going, "Am I going to fall here? Am I going to die here?" Surrounded by wild dogs and guns going off and drug deals and things. And when you drive through a favela in Brazil, you've got to, when you come towards people, you turn your car lights off so you can't see what they're doing, because they're going to do a drug deal and your lights are on, and they'll turn around and shoot your car up to kill you so they can't witness it. So here we go and turn the lights off, lights on, lights off, lights off, and finally get to his house. And these credible people that they're there, they're offering us hospitality. They didn't have anything, but they offered us bread, food, everything, giving us a welcome. And then we were there, and then this chap walks in, and he's a commander of the first command of the capital of São Paulo, which is one of the biggest drug gangs in São Paulo. They make about £150 million a year just in drugs and things like that. And he walks in the house, and he's like, "Don't worry. Well, I'm here, and nobody's going to touch you or touch anything." And he was good to his word, because we went away for a couple of days, and we left our suitcases in the house, and the shutters came up when our suitcases were exposed in this favela for 2 days, and nobody knew this shutter came up, and nobody came and touched them. Nobody stole them. Nobody came near them. They were too terrifying. And so we were in the middle of this place with this guy who's a murderer, selling drugs, you know, kills people on a daily basis. Yet he's offering us hospitality and a welcome. We're in a Umbanda temple with a witch doctor. And we're there, and I said to him, "Let's show me all your stuff and what's going on." And they had this little statue of Rocky Balboa. But it actually turned out to be the devil. And I'm there, and I said, "You know, we were there, and we saw the Christians walk by this house. And this is what the Christians do. They hear the drums going dum dum dum, and the Christians go, 'Save me!'" I said, "No, do you know what? I want to do something with you. I want to pray with you in your house. I want God to bless you." And so we're there. We've got all these people in this Umbanda temple who are spiritualists, worshipping the devil and all sorts of things. And we're holding them by hand, and we're saying, "Let's pray to God. Let's worship God. Let's seek Him." And there I'm going there, and we're praying to God and saying, "God, bless this place. You bring your presence in here. You transform this place. You make this your place. You bring these people to salvation. You bring hope. You bring victory amongst these murderers and witch doctors and all sorts of different people." And we experience God's love and presence in an incredible way. As people offered us hospitality, we said, "Well, what have we got to offer you? We've got to offer you God's love. We want to offer you what God's. We don't want to judge you. We just want to love you and show you the God of love." And I believe at that moment that love covered a multitude of sins. They were in a place of darkness, and there was light at that moment as they brought their love and we brought our love, and we said, "God, you come in this place. You be king of this place. You rule this place. You bring your honor in this place. You transform this place, and you just show them God's love." And we left we left San Paolo and we came home, and the family was still broken. Lucia's family was still broken. There was so much hurt over this argument, which was just silly, ridiculous, really. At that moment, God says to Lucia, "But my love extends further. Who are you to stand in judgment? Who are you to stand in hurt? Who are you to stand in pain and say that you should receive forgiveness? You forgive your brother." And she prayed about it. She thought for weeks on week on week, thinking, "Shall I send this?" She thought to me, "Shall I do it? Shall I do it?" And then she just humbled herself and she wrote that letter to her brother and said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what happened. I'm sorry for the brokenness that happened within our family. The hurt and pain that brought that situation. For the damage it's done to us, to our kids, who witnessed such a scene. I'm sorry and I love you and you're my brother. And I don't want to live in brokenness and hurt anymore. I want to be reconciled. I want to be restored. I want you to be my brother again. I want to be your sister again." And that was hard because there was horrible things that were said, terrible things that were said that can never be taken back. And that's the problem. We say things at times, they can never be taken back, can they? But love can cover it. Love can push it down. Love can hide it. Love can take away the stench and the stink of the hurt and the pain of the past. Love can cover it. And Lucia's brother wrote back and said, "I'm sorry for my part and for what I've done. And will you forgive me as well?" Not to give up. Not to walk away. Not to say, "You said terrible things to me. You said horrible things about me. You did this, you did that, you did that." No. Break it now in Jesus' name and move forward in love, and let's cover it in love and say, "No, we do not accept that brokenness, that hurt, that pain. And we want love and hope and joy, and I'm going to persevere with you. I'm going to bear all. I'm going to not keep a record of wrongs, and I'm going to move on in love and bring reconciliation, wholeness to this family, to this body, to this people." In the same way Peter's saying to us, as we move forward, if we're going to be a witness in this place, if we're going to bring hope and joy, if we're going to bring revival and renewal, if we're going to see the gifts of God released, if we're going to serve for the sake of serving God, if we're going to love for the sake of loving God, we've got to let our love increase. That it covers a multiplicity of sins and brokenness and hurt and loss. The time of that cold love is gone. That cold love of saying, "How are you? You all right? How's things?" "Yeah, good, yeah. Move on." That cold love of somebody saying to you and you walk away hurt and holding a grudge is gone. Those days of that cold love when you come to church and you take that bile and that bitterness and that anger home to your dinner table and your family is gone. Those days of broken families and hurt and pain are gone. Because we're called to a deeper love, a powerful love, a spiritual love, a love that only comes from God. A love that inhabits us and overpowers evil and overpowers sins, overpowers brokenness, overpowers our loss, overpowers our hurt and our pain. To set us free. be free from that life we've lived in the past that we know doesn't benefit us, that only causes hurt, that only causes pain, the old habits that only cause pain and hurt and brokenness. And to be set free in God's love and power. To end, I want to say a couple of proverbs. It says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life. Whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Sin is not ended by multiplying words. I love that. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we're not fighting against each other, but we're fighting against spiritual forces that come into our lives, that come into our church, that come into our community, that come to seek and bring division and hurt and pain and loss and anger and disruption. And we've got to say no to them. No to them in my life. No to them into my church. No to them in my community. A lack of love or a cold love inhibits the Spirit of God being used in the church. Inhibits revival. It inhibits the Spirit of God. Inhibits God doing what God wants to do. So let's seek Him and seek His love. And let's cover the multitude of sins that I may do to you, you may do to me, because I'm not perfect. I'm sure you'll get upset with me at one point if you're not already. But as a wise man says, expect little from yourself, nothing from others, and everything from God. Trust in God. He is your strength. He is your guide. He is your hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your continued love and presence upon us as this community. Father, we just pray now, and we pray that anybody who is hurt or broken by words which have been said in this church, or by any individuals, or by people within this wider community, we pray now that these curses and these words may be broken, that whatever people say to you, that is not your identity, that's not who you are. You are a child of God. So, Father, we pray for freedom and release from those things that curse us and bring us down, those things that bring us into a false identity of bitterness and anger and hurt and pain. And, Lord, we pray that we may not be a people who are bitter and angry and hurtful and resentful of life, but people who are loving and kind and persevering and keep no record of wrongs. Lord, that's the people we want to be. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may fill us and anoint us, that you may increase the gift of love within this community, that we may be overcome and overwhelmed by love for each other, that the multitude of sins, that who we are, that our characters, that the people that we are will be so overwhelmed and brought down by your presence, that love will abound, that love will overflow, that love will persevere, and that when people come into this place, when they see us broken and hurting people, that they won't see the brokenness or the hurt, but only the love and the joy and the hope and the power of God working and moving through us as we bring transformation using our gifts, offering hospitality, showing love to each other and caring for each other and being a community where your presence is just overflowing with joy. So we celebrate, Father, that you have set us free. And as we continue in worship, Father, just as people come forward for prayer or as in their seats they pray, Lord, we just pray that they may be released from fear, from hopelessness, from broken relationships. So if you have a relationship that is broken, come forward for prayer and ask that it might be restored. If you know someone who has a relationship that is broken, come forward and ask that it might be restored. If you have a broken relationship with someone in this church, seek that it might be restored. Pray to God to give you wisdom to restore it. Whatever is broken, come forward and ask God to restore it and bring healing into your life, that love may overwhelm you and all the people that you meet. In Jesus' name, amen.